I want to look in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. I want to begin reading something here. And I was just thinking about some things as I was reading the Bible this week, and God just pointed some things out to me to speak to you. Joshua 9, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard of it. And they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight Joshua with Israel." Now this is this is what was happening. There's Israel was coming in, you might say invading, back into the promised land. This land had been promised to these people even before they were a nation. God had promised it to Abraham, and these were the descendants of Abraham coming back from captivity. And you remember they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. And then Moses died and the 40-year term was over, and they started coming into the promised land with Joshua. And he made war of driving these people out of the promised land, because this land belonged to them, and they had moved in, and Satan had orchestrated and bringing in to a lot of polluted people into those lands. And these people were very polluted in their pedigree, also in the way they worshiped. There was just a lot of, I could go on for a long time and tell you all the problems with these people, but they were a very decadent, evil people that were in Canaan, or the promised land. And God was saying, okay, go in, but you're going to have to take it, because these people have, Satan has orchestrated getting these people in there, and you're going to have to take this land back that belongs to you. And so Joshua coming in there, and there's a lot of men, there's an army probably, they tell me that he probably had an army of at least a million, maybe as much as 3 million strong, his army. Able-bodied soldiers, 1 to 3 million, maybe even more than that, some scholars say, but probably a good estimate is 1 to 3 able-bodied soldiers coming in. So when they came against a city or an area, it was a real battle that these cities would have to face. So they all of a sudden, though, there's something very real that happens here. It says when they heard about Joshua invading and taking over Jericho. You remember they marched around the walls of Jericho and shouted, and the walls fell, and they went in and annihilated the city. And then they come to another city called Ai, and they did the same there eventually. And so God's just helping them, beginning to do their campaign of taking and possessing the land that belonged to them. But there's something that all of a sudden you notice here, that there's a lot of people here. This, let me read this again so you get this. "Now came all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland and along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard of it. And they gathered themselves together." Scholars tell me that the army, standing army that Israel was facing, was probably, with all of these kings amassed together, was likely to be 12 million soldiers. So this is a huge thing to think about, that they're facing they're outnumbered 12 to 1 at the most. It could be 4 to 1 as possibly, but they are very much outnumbered. And that's something we need to know, friends. Because in the natural world that we live in a world like Joshua live in, and the reality is the odds were against him. The odds were against Joshua, and the odds are against us in the natural. Tell me about it. Now, the things that we face in today's society, there's an attack on the family unit from every avenue that we can imagine. I mean, there's some of them we haven't imagined. Again, that Satan is orchestrating things. Every bit of technology, every new thing that comes along, media, entertainment, all of these things are attacking our families. Of course, this has been going on since the beginning, since the garden, but it's accelerating, it seems like. In our workplace, we see anti-family things going on. And so it's just things that that bring decay to our family, that enter into, that are introduced to us men, because we go to work and we're faced with all kinds of decadence and filth that's being discussed and digested amongst our work peers. And not only just us men, you women face the same thing, some wrong stuff happening in the workplace. I want you to know, you go to the marketplace and we face things that are anti-family. Now we got to explain to our children what these, how come there's three bathrooms and, you know, instead of two. There's just all kinds of psychological, all kinds of different things happening in our society that are anti-family. And the fads, the popular, the media that's out there, the schoolhouse. Friends, in Louisiana, now we have a dramatic turn again towards an anti-family, things that are happening even in our schoolhouse, and we're seeing, and not just in Louisiana, but it's happening across our nation, as even the education our children are getting are anti-family. And I don't have the time to explain it all, but we got to know this is true, and that's why there's a massive amount of people that are leaving the school system and going to homeschooling now. Or Christian schooling, because they're leaving the public school in masses wherever people are able to do this. And friends, I'm not trying to tell you to do that or not to do that, but I'm telling you that is what's happening, because America is seeing that even the schoolhouse is anti-family. And I want you to know that Hollywood and Cyberplace, it's chic for them to be against the family unit. It's ridiculous to have a family unit as we look at that. In Louisiana, a little over one-third of teenagers are growing up with both parents, that they were biological parents. Did you know only a little over one-third of kids grow up with their biological parents? And that's happening even inside the church and outside the church as well. There's so much anti-family, anti-marriage, or destruction of marriage. And the world is trying to dissolve or enslave your family. And you need to face this. This is a reality. And it's not good news, but this is the reality that Joshua faced a different kind of enemy that was very easy to see, because they had swords and bows and arrows, and they were shooting at. We're facing a spiritual enemy. We don't fight in the carnal world. We don't fight with our flesh and our hands. We fight a spiritual warfare. But in the natural, the odds are against us. But in the spiritual, God's for us. Thank you, Jesus. So we can win. As I read just a little bit farther in Joshua, I see something happening here. And I fall into this category here. This is the place where our feet of clay show. We find out sometimes that we're not perfect, because we see Joshua, we see these people, God's people, making a mistake. I want you to know something. In the battle for your family, you're going to make mistakes. As a parent, you're going to make mistakes. You're not going to do everything perfectly, and because there's just so many traps and snares and mistakes and your own issues that you deal with, you're going to make mistakes. Because you didn't know better, you weren't taught better, whatever. But the reality is we all make mistakes. Maybe you didn't pray enough. Maybe you just missed it when God was speaking to you. Maybe you weren't in the Word as much as you should be. You're going to make mistakes. Now, friends, I don't want to take this casually. Mistakes are real, and they're damaging as we raise our kids and we're keeping our family unit. We can't afford to make mistakes, but sometimes, because our feet are made of clay, we're going to make mistakes. Joshua made a mistake. Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. I hope you have your Bible still open there. Verse 16, it says, "It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with him, that they had heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their own land." Let me tell you what had happened. There were these people from Gibeon that had heard about how that God was giving Joshua and his armies great favor, and how they were annihilating these people and taking their land. And they said, "Listen, we can't stand up to this thing. We got to use our head." So what did they do? How many know Satan is a deceiver? And that's what they did. They use a demonic tactic. They put on some old, ragged, worn out camouflage clothes. And they got the worst, the most gaunt and starving animals they could, the camels and donkeys, and they put all the old dust-ridden packs on it, and they come up there dragging their feet like they'd been on a journey forever, and they'd only been on a journey from Sarepta to Spring Hill, and they come up there and they say, "Oh, Joshua, we had traveled a long ways to get here. We come a long ways, but we've been hearing about your people. And we're just so glad because we live out there on the outskirts and we just are here to be, we want to be your friends." And you don't have to worry about us because we live a fur piece from you. And so they made a contract with Joshua. And they said, "If you promise not to attack us, we'll be in league. We'll come in. We want to form an allegiance with you." Well, Joshua said, "Well, these people, they live so far away, we're never going to have to worry about them." And so he didn't pray much about it, if he prayed at all, didn't seek the advice of others. He said, "Let's make a covenant with you. We'll come into an allegiance with you." And so they made an allegiance, and then it says right here in verse 16, about 3 days later, they figured out that they had had the wool pulled over their eyes, that they'd been fooled, because these people weren't a fur piece. They were just down the road. They were just down the road here, but they had already made a covenant. So as you read this, go home and read this chapter, these two chapters when you go home. Don't read them right now. Read them when you get home. Read them to your family. But Israel has, listen to this, Israel had priests, Israel had prophets, they had the word of God, and they still blew it. They still made the mistake. They still did the error, and they came into a covenant, made a contract with these people, and they should have never done it. They blew it. Right. And friends, that's the reality, is we all make mistakes in this process of keeping our family unit together and striving to keep it. We make those mistakes, and you know, we've read all the books about marriage and family. We've even attended the seminars, you know, and the reality is we're not perfect. Our spouse is not perfect. And, you know, we're not a perfect parent. But God can help us. But the reality is we're going to make mistakes. And I want you to understand that we have, when we make a mistake, we need to face reality and let God show you how to overcome it. Because as you read on farther, just a little bit farther, they faced the reality they had made a mistake. But they said, "Well, we got to deal with this honorably." And they had made a contract with these people, so let's do this honorably. And God showed them how to deal with it honorably. Now, this is the reality. As moms and dads, as husbands and wives, as parents and leaders in our own community, in our family, we're going to make mistakes, but let God show you how to deal with it after you made the mistake. And learn from your mistake. Learn from your mistake. You know what stupid is? Stupid. Now, ignorance is one thing. That's when you don't know. But stupid is when you know and you do it anyway. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this preacher. You can't fix stupid. And let me tell you something else. If you get stuck on stupid, Wayne, if you get stuck on stupid, it takes a lot of leverage to get loose. So I'm telling you, be careful. Don't get stuck on stupid. And this is the reality, is we got to be careful as we wade through these things in life. Number three is... I want you to understand, as we journey through life, as we're meeting the battle of life, the struggles of life, as we're encountering life and overcoming, we're going to need some help. We as family, as fathers, as mothers, as husbands and wives, we need God's people. We need God's people. That's the church. We need that. Joshua chapter 10. This is a little bit farther. You're going to need God's people. And this is what Joshua found, or the Gibeonites found this out. It says, when the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, we're in chapter 10, verse 6 now. When the men of Gibeon, this is the people they'd come into allegiance with, they said, "We need God's people, so let's make an allegiance," and they did. And when the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against this," against us. You got to know this, because this is a reality. It's like I mentioned before, the odds are against you. You need God's people. That's why you're here this morning. You're here to encounter God. You're here to worship God. But we're also here to cling to each other as we're going through life. We need God's people. How many of you know that God's people make you mad? God people will treat you wrong sometimes and insult you and make you mad. Sometimes I just get up and walk out in the middle of a sermon. I'm telling you, they'll do that. God's people will hurt your feelings, but I'm going to tell you, don't you quit, because someday you're going to need God's people. Someday's coming. You're going to call on the preacher. God, excuse me, preacher, call the church, call the prayer chain, get them praying, get people praying, wake up the deacons, get them praying. Because this one in my family's on the deathbed. They've been in an accident. Tragedy has struck. I need God's people praying. I need God's people intervening. And there's so many times I've seen the church rally around, not just praying, but comforting and helping and encouraging. I've seen the church going to people in tragedy and nurturing in such real and powerful ways. This church has done this. I've seen you sacrificially leaving your home, leaving the responsibilities of life, missing work so that you can care for one another. Some of you say, well, they didn't do it for me when I was needing it. Well, you know, I can't. I'm just telling you, don't give up on the church. Because we need the church. We need each other. And we really do need each other. Don't give up. We need God's people. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I quoted that scripture a while ago, but it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through who? Christ Jesus. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And so the reality of it is this is the thing, is if you're going to have holy matrimony, you can't have it outside the church. You hear me? It don't work. Now, the judge can marry you. And in fact, my wife and I were married by a judge. Brother Harold told me I should have waited for a jury. But I thought I got off pretty good anyway, but she probably should have waited for a jury. But the reality of it is the matrimony part, the holiness of it, is found in the church. That's where the family is found, finds holiness. It's in the church, because in the church we're strengthened in Christ. Because in the church we hear the Word of God, who is Christ. He's the incarnate Word of God. He's explained, he's digested, he's taught, he is broken down for us and dissected for us. For we can understand the Word of God is found in the body of Christ here as we're clinging to each other and teaching and admonishing each other, praying for each other, helping each other. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God strengthens us in the church. It's in the church. You can't get this on the television. You can hear a good sermon, probably a better sermon, but you're not going to get what the church does for us. There's a difference between a crowd and a church, friends. There's a crowd of people watching these TV preachers this morning, but this is the church. In the church, families find their place and learn how to function. Amen. That Ephesians 5 teaches us this. That we, and it teaches the whole family unit. Teaches wives, submit yourself to husbands. Husbands, love your wife so radically that you'll give your life for her. I mean, that's submission. Hello? Amen. We're submitting, husbands and wives submitting to each other. Children, obey. Right. Teaching our kids what to do. Obey your parents. Honor them. Talks about servants and masters, talking, you know, how to not just in the home, but also at the workplace. Teaches us, fathers, don't frustrate your children. Teaches us how to be parents. We find these teachings are in the scripture, and they're taught to us and developed in us in the church. We have examples. It's found in the church. It's the church that prays for us. It's the church that provides a spiritual covering for us. When Satan comes attacking, you've got the church covering you because it's the body of Christ present in this community. And we're the salt of the earth, friends. We're the preservation in this community. We have the spiritual authority to back Satan up. When Satan comes pushing, you call on the church, pray for my family. And the church invades your house in prayer and we push Satan back out. Amen. That's what the church does. You need God's people. Amen. I need God's people. The Gibeonites, they needed God's people. Help us, Joshua. The enemy's going to crush us. And we're in league with you. We need God's people. And so Joshua said, okay, let's do it. And he did. Tremendous things. But listen to me. The church isn't the answer always here. It is. It leads to the answer. But the reality of it is the church by itself is not sufficient. We need God. We got to have God. And if the church is being led by God, it'll bring God. But we need God, too. Because we're outnumbered, Keith. The church is outnumbered. When you take Disney and MGM and Waterworld and cable television, satellite television, internet and Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter and Twatter and all these different things we have that are offered to us on the computer. Hello, there's so much going on, we can't keep up with it. I get on the Google and find it. My wife gets on the Google and she'll tell me anything I want to know. I'll say, well, I wonder about this. She said, let me Google it. I'll get on the Google. I'll tell you in a minute. It's just amazing. I'd have never went to school if Google was around. There ain't no need. I'll get on the Google. Anyway. Joshua chapter 10, verse 42. Says, Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord. Everybody say, because the Lord. Because the Lord. The God of Israel fought for Israel. I want you to understand, God's people have their limitations. The church can't be everything it needs to be. We can't be everything it needs to be to everybody. We're doing the best we can, but we're imperfect. We got our own problems. We're hard-headed, some of us. Some of us just miss it. Some of us, there's so many times I'm mixed up in a conversation, and my wife tells me, did you understand what they said? And I said, I thought I did, but I think I'm fixing to find out what they said. And she tells me what they said, and I didn't understand. I didn't understand. Jason, I just didn't understand, but she helped me understand. That's why I got a good wife, to help me understand. We have our limitations. We just, fellas, we miss it sometimes. God's people are great, and sometimes the church misses it sometimes, but God does not have limitations, and he hears all and sees all. He knows all. Amen. The church can't compete with the world, but God can. This is spiritual warfare, and it's very brutal, this warfare that we're in. So many of us in this auditorium have been really hurt by Satan. We've been devastated, some of us. I want you to understand, the Lord can do war. As we read about this in chapter 10, God turned it up, and he fought against these evil people that were trying to destroy God's people. First of all, it says he confounded the enemy. I don't know about you. I've been confounded a few times in my life. I didn't know which way was up sometimes. And he confounded them. He confused them. And that's not hard to do with Satan's forces, but he confounded them. And he really turned up. Then he began raining hailstones upon the enemy. How many know that God will rain on your enemy? He will. He's done it for me. Listen, he didn't stop there, Dan. He kept going. He literally stopped the rotation of the earth and the moon. I don't know if he did the whole solar system. I don't know if he stopped the universe. I don't know. He made it. He can do what he wants to with it. But the Bible says clearly that the moon and the sun stood still. We all know that the moon and the sun are not traveling in that perspective, that the earth itself quit its rotation at that moment. Now, I don't understand how we all didn't fall off this thing, but I don't know how we're staying on it in the first place. But anyway, the reality of it is God stopped it all and held it steady because they needed more daylight to do the job. And listen to this. Joshua went from these cities, from Makkadah to Lebanon to Lachish to Gezer to Eglon to Hebron to Debir, all into the hill country and to the Negev, the lowlands and the slopes, and from the Kadesh Barnea even as far as Gaza, and from Goshen even as far as Gibeon. Now, this is a fur piece when you're walking or running or riding a camel. But this army was doing huge, it was traveling warfare. And armies, basically, it was just cavalry and infantry were doing some massive traveling and fighting these enemy forces and destroying king after king after king. And the Bible says very clearly he did it all at once. This wasn't over days and days. This was one extended day that God gave them. First of all, he held their strength up to do the job. So I don't know how many multiple, you begin adding it up, writing it down on your paper when you study how many miracles he did for Israel, for Joshua that day, but God showed up and he showed off. I want to tell you something, friends. There's a man standing right here in front of you, hand raised. God has showed up so many times in my life and he has showed off. He's done miracles after miracles, and if I told you, you wouldn't believe. Me being a preacher, and you believe I tell the truth, you'd still say, I don't believe that. I can tell you, there's things that happened in my life. I don't tell anybody because they don't believe me. I'm telling you, God has done stuff for me. I believe if I needed it, he'd stop the earth from turning. I believe it. God has done some things for me that will just blow people's mind. This is the reality. This warfare is brutal. This warfare is real. The odds are against us. I'm going to make mistakes. I need God's people. I need God. Amen. And I got through that day. Joshua got through that day. Great victory. Great things they celebrated. Then you turn the page to chapter 11. The battle starts again. Friends, you're not done battling. God's got you through the last battle. It ain't over. Hear me? You made it through the last battle, but it ain't over. You know when it's over? When you're 6 foot under. Then the battle's over. I hope that you won. The reality of it is we got to depend on God's people, God's word, God's church, God himself. These things are real. I just thought I'd share that with you. I want you to go home and read Joshua chapter 9 and 10. I want you to stand to your feet with me.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Webster Community Church or any of our other ministries, you can find us online at www.agspringhill.com.